Well, please send your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look together at that section that we read to together a little earlier on. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. And my title this evening is The Mission of the Church Community. The Mission of the Church Community. There is a deep desire in people to live in community. None of us want to live in streets where no one ever talks to anyone. And we know that community matters. There are protests about the closure of rural post offices because they're a big part of local communities in rural situations. People are looking for true community. And we look for that kind of community because we have been made for that. If you think back to the Garden of Eden and the creation of Adam, God makes Adam and he makes him very good. But then God declares that it was not good for him to be alone. And so he creates Eve so that Adam might know connection, so that Adam might know community, so that he may not be alone. Now that's a very significant thing because before sin comes into the world, there is that need for community, there is that need for connection. Because it is in our original design that we are made to be connected to one another. We are made to need other people. But although we want this community, it's incredibly hard to achieve. If you ever try to organize something that involves people giving time and energy for the good of others, you'll know that it's not an easy thing to do that. A classic example of that is a school fair. You know, everyone thinks it's important, but it's hard to get people involved. It seems to me that the texts and the emails that go out from the schools reminding the fair's going to happen and to get involved seem to happen earlier and earlier. Because it's hard to find people who will run the cake stall and staff the bouncy castle. And the reason why community is hard to achieve is because we're sinners. When Adam and Eve sin against God, that sin comes into God's perfect world and community life is affected immediately. The connection between Adam and Eve is harmed. There is conflict there and people start to hurt each other and even murder one another. So how can we achieve true community? God is deeply concerned about this also. Jesus is concerned about this. When he prays for his people in John 17, he prays that they might be one as we are one. Speaking of the union there between the Father and the Son. And he prays that his followers would be brought into complete unity. Now that's a striking thing that Jesus would pray when you think about how the disciples have behaved when they're around Jesus. There are arguments among them, aren't there? There is jockeying for position and wanting to be the greatest. But Jesus is going to do something that will transform his followers. Because what we find is that when Jesus goes to the cross and he dies and is raised again, he then ascends to heaven and he pours his spirit upon his people. Saw that promise in Acts chapter 1 this morning. And the spirit comes out in Acts chapter, is poured out in Acts chapter 2. And the work of the risen and now ascended Lord Jesus is to make his people into a new community through the work of his spirit. And as you read through the first few chapters in Acts, there are a number of glimpses into what this community life looks like. And maybe you've had the experience of walking past, you know, a public building where there has been a really exciting thing going on inside because you can hear the noise of what's happening. And as you walk past, you see the windows on the side of the building. As you look in, you see something of what's going on. You pause at the first window and you have a nose and you think, oh, what's going on there? And you see something of what's going on. And then you go on, you see another window and you see a bit more of what's happening in the building. And that's what's going on for us here in these early chapters in Acts. We're enabled to look through the windows to see what it's like in this new community that God is founding and bringing together in his church. There's a window for us in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And then our reading that we read together has two windows, one in at the start of it in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 36, and a second one in Acts chapter 5, 12 to 16. And what we see there is really quite remarkable. We see a community that is deeply attractive. And it's a community that we long to be a part of, but how does it come about? How does this kind of community life come about? We're going to look at this community life this evening. We're going to see three things that are key to this community life. And the first is this. True community is created by faith in the gospel. True community is created by faith in the gospel. Real community is created by the work of God that comes about when people come to believe the gospel. There's an important pattern in these verses. Gospel faith, trust in Jesus, leads to true community, which then leads to wider impact. Let's follow that through as we look in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. It starts with belief in the Lord Jesus. The first thing that happens is that people believe. They are described as believers. Other versions say those who believed. And what's going on here is very simply, people are hearing the gospel, they are believing the gospel, and then they are being deeply changed by the gospel. And when they come to faith in Christ, they come to receive the Holy Spirit. And then in receiving the Spirit, something amazing happens. Because they are made one with the Lord Jesus. Such that there is a deep connection and union between the believers and the Lord Jesus. And the way in which this is described in the Bible is that believers are in Christ. We come in to and we are referred to as the body of Christ. There is a deep, deep union. And that connection to the Lord Jesus means that something else happens. They come to faith, they become connected to Jesus by faith and by the Holy Spirit, and then that creates a true community between these believers. Look at verse 32 and how it's described. All the believers were of one heart and mind. So being joined to Jesus, someone joins a body of believers such that there is a deep link that is there between them. Because they are joined to Jesus by faith, they are joined to one another. This comes out in so many places in the Bible. One of the wonderful places it comes out is in Ephesians chapter 2. In the second part of the chapter where it speaks of the division that's there between us and God and the separation. But that's then healed in Christ because we're brought into relationship with God and we're made one with Jesus. And then because of that, there is that the division and the separation that exists between people. That is healed as well. So the vertical between us and God leads to a horizontal between us and one another. And this is a deep connection. To say that you are of one heart and one mind is saying something very significant about these links. It's not an on-the-surface connection. It's a deep and a strong connection. But then, this new connection, this new community is expressed in action. And we see that in the book of Acts in how believers live their lives together. In those windows that we see along the building as we look into the church family and its functioning, we see that they spend time together, they eat together, they live their lives together. But the thing that particularly comes out in this passage here is the way in which that affects how they view their possessions and of how they view the needs of other believers. Look what it said in verse 32. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. and they act when there are other believers in need. There is a change of attitude towards other believers such that when there is need, verse 34, people give to that need. Verse 34, there is no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So we're seeing something amazing here. We are seeing this community being formed. It's beginning through faith in the gospel, and that brings a connection between the believer and the Lord Jesus. And then that creates community, because in being connected to Jesus, a believer is connected to all of his people. And then that's being expressed in concrete ways. It's being expressed here in how they treat one another and how they think about their possessions and how they give to the needs of others through the church family. Now, some people look at what happens here and the selling of possessions, these early Christians, and they say, well, these Christians don't, maybe they're not really owning anything. They claim there's a kind of, you know, Christian communism here where people don't have any possessions, but that is not what is happening. People still have possessions. There are points later in the book of Acts where people go and meet in a house that belongs to someone. And it's described as that person's house. So it's not that people don't have possessions, but rather this new community, this new connection is being expressed in the giving of needs, the giving to the needs of others in the church. And we're given a concrete example of this in verse 36 and verse 37. One man called Joseph, also known as Barnabas, sells a field and he brings the proceeds to the church leadership so that funds could be distributed to those in need. Now, this new community would be expressed in many ways, but Luke shows us how it affects one of the most limited things that people have. And that's money. And there is no way around the fact that there is something deeply challenging in the way in which these believers express their life together as a community. The connection and the bonds between these believers here means that they view the needs of others in the church as family needs. You know, the temptation can be in our day to think of other believers in need as someone else's problem. So the state will help them out. Their family will help them out. But that's not what's going on here, is it? The church is functioning as a family. Now, one of the things that is really interesting in the book of Acts is the most common word that Luke uses to describe the early church is not. It's not the disciples, it's not the church, it's the brothers. It's the brothers and sisters, and that's a family picture, isn't it? And this passage challenges to consider the needs of other believers as we would a family needs. And it doesn't mean that we're always able to provide the solution. There are often needs in our families that we can't always provide for, but it should change how we think about the needs of others. These early Christians don't view the needs of others as being outside of them. They view them as being inside of them. Because there is a deep bond and unity between them, because they are of one heart and one mind. So they see someone else's need as their need. They see someone else's hardship as their hardship, and that moves them to give from their possessions. Gospel faith is creating true community. Now, you might have heard of an initiative called the Sunday Assembly. It was started in London by two atheist comedians who thought it would be great to go to church, except they didn't really want to hear anything about God. And so they created a Sunday meeting that has many of the things you expect to find in a church service. They sing, they hear a talk, they spend time with one another, they even drink tea and they eat cake. Now, there are many of those meetings around the UK and around the world, and they describe it in this way. It's got all the best things about church, but with no religion. Now, I'd humbly suggest that such a meeting misses one of the most essential and best things about the church. Because there is no gospel, because there is no saving faith in Christ, there is no deep connection to Jesus, and there is no deep connection to one another through Christ. And so it doesn't create the same kind of community. Because it can't, because it's not creating these same kind of deep bonds, because there is nothing else that binds people together in this powerful way. Brothers and sisters, there is something that binds you together that is very deep and very, very powerful. And it's not a common concern. It's not shared interests. It is your union with Jesus Christ that brings you into union with other Christians. It's an incredibly precious thing. It's an incredibly glorious thing. And this gospel faith that creates true community leads to something else. It leads to wider impact. It's very significant that Luke gives us, right in the middle of this description of community life, of family life of the church, he gives us a description, in the middle of that, a comment about the powerful preaching of the apostles and God's grace at work. Do you see it there in verse 33? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. What we're being told here is that their witness is affected by this new community dynamic. That longing for deep community and connection is something that is there in every human being from creation. And when people see this kind of thing happening in the church, they're drawn to ask, how is it that people live like this? How is it they love one another like this? How is it they sacrifice one another like this? What makes them do this? And that brings people to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus and all that he has done. So we've seen that true community comes about by faith in the gospel. Now we need to see true community is undermined by sin. That's chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now in this passage, God acts supernaturally to deal with the sin of two people because of how their sin will affect the life of this new community. Now it's almost as if Satan... Well, it is that Satan sees that this new community, this new amazing community is something that's very powerful. And so he moves to try and undermine it right at its beginning, right at its inception, right at its birth. So what happens? Well, at the end of chapter 4, we have Barnabas who sells a field and gives that to the church. And then another couple in the church follow his example. Ananias and Sapphira sell some property, and they appear to give all the proceeds to the church in order to help with those who are needy. But that is not what they have actually done. In fact, they keep back some of the money and only give part of it to the church. Now, what's wrong with this? We need to be careful in understanding what's going on here. It's to do with the deliberate deception they are carrying out. They are not wrong to keep some money for themselves from the sale. The passage is very clear. It says that they were under no pressure to sell this land. Look at verse 4. Peter says, it was not the land your own to sell. And then again in verse 4, they were under no pressure to give the proceeds, all the proceeds from the sale of the land to the church. The money was at their disposal. It was theirs to use as they saw fit. And they choose to give it freely to the church. But the issue then is that when they give their gift, they deliberately deceive the church into thinking that they are giving everything they have received from the sale, when in fact that is not the case. So the problem is a deception as to the degree of their generosity. That's the problem here. Interestingly, in verse 2, the word that's used there for Ananias keeping back some of the money for himself could also be translated pilfer or embezzle. And it's the same word that's used of Achan in the Greek translation of Joshua 7, where he steals the spoils of war after the battle at Jericho. See, what is happening here is it looks like this couple are practicing true community, but in fact, they're undermining it in their deception. They are showing great dishonesty in their giving. And this has the potential to undermine the life of this new community. And so God acts to protect that. The Lord reveals a deception to Peter. We're not told how it's brought to light, but it is. And Peter confronts Ananias. He says, "You haven't just lied to human beings, you have also lied to God," verse 4. He challenges Sapphira and he gives her a chance to tell the truth, but she doesn't. And she says, and so he says, "You have tested the Spirit of the Lord," verse 9. And God acts supernaturally to end their life then and there. They drop down dead. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? It's a solemn thing. It shows us the seriousness of sin in the life of this community. And it shows us God acting to preserve this precious new community. God places such a high value upon this new community life that he removes this couple from the community because they're going to undermine it. Now, God doesn't always do this. There are problems in pretty much all the churches in the New Testament. None of them are perfect, and God doesn't move in judgment in the same way in every other situation. But perhaps he does it here because the church is so young, and because the Lord judges that he needs to protect this precious new community, and so God does that to preserve the community. And it certainly shows us here that if God is so concerned to protect this community, he places such a high value upon it. It is so precious that he would do something, that he would remove Ananias and Sapphira from the community because of what they're doing. Because this dynamic is so precious. And the question it asks us is, how precious is the community life of the church to us? If God views it as so precious that he would act and move in this way, then we should see it as precious also. Sometimes I have the privilege of going to visit and spend time with a believer who is sick and unable to come to church for a long period of time, whether that be in hospital or a home. And often they will speak about how they miss coming to church. And you can try to help with some of that. You can bring the word to someone in that situation. I'll often share maybe a summary of what I might have preached that week to try and help them and encourage them. You can pray with them. But what it's so hard to bring is that community element of church life. That life together element. Believers come in and visit them, and that's glorious and that's good, but they miss being together with other Christians. They miss that connection with other believers. So is the community life of God's people precious to you? It is precious to God. We see how God acts because it is precious. It should be precious to us. So we've seen true community comes about by the faith in the gospel. We've seen that true community is undermined by sin. But then thirdly, true community is sustained by the gospel. True community is sustained by the gospel. You know, the church contains people like you and me, and that means that it's not a group of perfect people. Sin is still a struggle in our hearts. We are a group of redeemed and forgiven sinners. And because we are sinners, there will still be problems in our life together. If we seek to live this kind of community life, then there's going to be some friction. There's going to be some conflict. There are going to be times when we hurt one another. And if those times don't happen, then perhaps we're not connecting with God's people as we should. Because that's what happens when sinners live life together. We actually see friction even in the early church. It comes out at the start of Acts chapter 6, where there's that disagreement about the food being shared among those who are in need. And so even the early church has problems along these lines. And the crucial question we have to ask is, well, what stops us from falling apart? What keeps us together? And the answer is this. The same thing that forms this new community is the same thing that keeps this community together. Now, I'm not much of a gardener. That's something of an understatement. But a number of years ago, I tried to grow some grass in our garden, an area of the garden which was just soil, and nothing would grow there. And I thought, okay, I'll try and grow some grass. And it was incredibly difficult. And one of the things that was so difficult about it was to find the right kind of food for the grass. Because all these different kinds of grass foods, it was a real education for me. Because I just thought it was just one thing. You water the grass, you put a bit of nourishment and food in there, and it grows. But it's not that way, is it? You've got grass food for established grass. You've got grass food for grass that's mossy. You've got grass food for new grass. And you've got different kinds of food for different kinds of stages. But when it comes to the church, it isn't like that. The same food that creates the church, if I can use that phrase, is the same food that nourishes and sustains it. Just as belief in the gospel message creates this new community, so an ongoing trust and focus and celebration of the gospel message keeps this community together. And that's why it's so vital that the gospel is a center of our lives as churches. Not just in calling people to faith in Christ, but also in sustaining our lives together as this community. And the early church did that. They had the gospel at the center. In Acts 2:42, we read about some of the things they did to have the gospel at the center. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They kept on hearing the gospel all the time. They made sure that their minds and their hearts were being fed by this wonderful message of forgiveness and hope in the Lord Jesus. And then they broke bread together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. That's not a reference to eating together, because that comes later on in verse 46, middle of verse 46. They broke bread in their homes. The one in verse 42 has the before it, to the breaking of bread. And so that's a reference to the Lord's table, to the meal that Jesus established that we might do regularly as churches. And that meal is so important because the visible reminder of the gospel, it speaks to us of our Savior and all that he has done. And the effect of doing those things was to keep the gospel at the center of their life together as a church. Now, why is that important? How is it that that sustains us as God's people? I want to say a few things about that. This is so important because the gospel helps us to forgive one another. When we live together and we live in that close, connected community and we share our lives together, as sinners, we are going to hurt each other. It's going to happen. People will say things that will hurt us. They will do things that will hurt us. You know, sometimes someone can just send an email and it creates such a deep wound. And it can be so hard to forgive each other when we're hurt because we don't want to be hurt again. But we also know that if we do nothing and we let that hurt eat away at us, then our fellowship will be affected. So how do we forgive one another when we hurt each other? Well, Paul speaks about that problem in Ephesians and he says this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you in Christ. Ephesians 4:24. What Paul is doing there is he is pointing us back to the gospel and reminding us of how God dealt with us in the gospel. And forgiveness of another believer who's hurt you is always going to feel like a stretch. But when we think about what God did for us in Christ, will help to make that stretch, because whatever stretch it might take for me to forgive another believer, it was more of a stretch for God to forgive us. Whatever another Christian has done to us, we did worse to God, and yet God forgave us. And that helps us to forgive as we have that focus on the gospel, because it reminds us of how God forgave us. This is such an important thing. I think that one of the main barriers to deep community in our churches is unresolved conflict and hurt. We need to be forgiving as God forgave us in the gospel. But also, having the gospel central is so important because the gospel is what helps us to change. We know that our personal sin affects the experience of community and the people of God. And if your heart is anything like mine, when I look at it, I see that there are barriers to this kind of deep community life because of the sin that is there. But how do we turn from those sins? How do we know heart change? Well, change and growth in turning from sin happens as we learn more and more of the gospel and of what Jesus has done for us. Think how that works out in generosity, that this generosity we've seen in these early Christians. Our sinful hearts would rather hoard than give. But what do we see in the gospel? We see a God who gave everything for us. A God who gave himself for our salvation by dying for our sins on the cross. And as that sinks down into your heart, then that flows out into your hands. And our grip on possessions and money becomes less tight. Because we see that if God was willing to give his most precious thing for our salvation, then we can give our most precious things to one another. The gospel helps us know heart change. It helps us deal with the sin that makes community life difficult, and it strengthens us and it sustains us. But the gospel also gives us hope. The gospel also gives us hope. You know, the reality of church life here and now is that there will be some times that are very sweet. And there'll be moments when it feels like you're living in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 5, and it's just lovely. And there'll be other times when it's hard and it's difficult and it doesn't feel like that. And whilst we should strive to know this kind of life together here and now, God also calls us and reminds us that we need to look to the future. We need to look to a future reality. And the reality in the future is that the unity and connection that is there in our hearts now because of Jesus Christ and what he has done, that in the future will be perfectly expressed in our lives together as God's people. Because Jesus will come again. Jesus will finish the work that he has begun in taking away the sin in our lives. And then our fellowship with one another, our community life, will be sweet and perfect. You know, I was just meditating on this. Isn't it interesting that the pictures you have in Revelation of Christians in heaven are Christians in community? It's not me and the Lord, me worshipping the Lord in a personal sense. It's us together worshipping the Lord in that communal sense. They're pictures of us together as believers, and they're there to give us hope. Because as we see the struggles in our own hearts, as we see the imperfection of our community life together, we can look beyond that and we can say there is a day coming when that will not be the case. There is a day coming for the thing that we long for in our hearts, for the thing that we long to see more and more in our life together now, and we strive to together now, will that one day, there's a day coming and that will be the case. When Christ comes again and he brings about that perfect community of God's people together. So true community is sustained and strengthened by the gospel. And the early church did that by hearing the gospel. The early church did that by celebrating the gospel in the Lord's table. The early church did that by having that ongoing focus on the gospel. And that is so important for us as churches. It is not a different kind of food that we need in order to grow together as God's people. It is the same food continually applied to our hearts each day. So what have we seen this evening? We've seen that God's amazing plan for his people, the work of his Spirit, his amazing plan for his people is that we might live together in true community. We've seen that that true community comes about through the gospel and what Christ has done. Because we're joined to Christ, then we're joined to other believers. And there is that deep, deep bond because of what Jesus has done. We've seen that community is threatened by sin. That it's precious to God, and God acts in this situation in a very serious way. Because it's precious. We should see it as precious. And we've seen that this community life, this true community, is sustained by an ongoing focus on the gospel, our lives together. So as we've looked today at the mission of the church, you might say that we have seen that the gospel is central to our life as a church, both in terms of our witness and in terms of our life as community. The great mission of the church is to be a church that is focused, that is centered, that is grounded on the gospel in terms of that commitment to witness and in terms of that commitment to community. And so, brothers and sisters, as I close, can I ask you, is that what you're going to do as a church here at Emmanuel? Are you going to seek to be a gospel church with God's grace, through the help of his Spirit, a church committed to sharing the gospel, and a church committed to that community life that is created, that is sustained by the gospel? Let's pray that might be the case for our life together. Lord God, we are humbled when we see these glimpses of community life in the book of Acts. We're excited when we see them and we realize this is the work of your Spirit in the lives of your people. And we long that our churches would know more and more of that deep bond of community and love, of that deep connection, that oneness of heart and soul. Lord, we thank you that that is there because of the work of Jesus. But we pray that we'd see that expressed in our lives together more and more. Lord, it's challenging to see the way in which that worked out in the early church and how they thought about their possessions and money. Challenges us because we have that desire to hoard rather than to give. But Lord, we thank you that your gospel, we thank you that in what you have done for us, you show us your generosity. We show us that you are a God who gives, and that enables us to give to one another. So Lord, help us, we pray, to be churches that are grounded in the gospel, that are formed because we've been formed by the gospel, that are being ongoing, transformed each day by the gospel. May it be the part of the, may it be central to the dynamic of this church, both in witness and in life together. And as that happens in this place and in this body of your people, may the world see just what power is at work in your people by your Spirit. We pray this for Jesus' glory's sake. Amen.